Good morning, brothers and sisters. Would you please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 4. Even if this is your first exposure to the Word of the Lord, you're probably familiar with this passage before us. This is the historical sad event that happens with Cain and Abel. Let's read as we begin from Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I'll be reading in the New King James Version. If you're watching online, the notes are available not on the Facebook page, but on our website. We'll refer to them quite a bit. Let's read God's Word. Now Adam knew Cain, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. The Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east side of Eden. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray as we begin. Father in heaven, your word is a lamp unto our feet. Your word is a light unto our path. Your word is a sharp, two-edged sword. We pray, Lord, that you would use your word this morning to illuminate us, to enlighten us in our thinking and our acting. And if necessary, we pray that your word would pierce us like a sword and convict us and be used as your instrument to cause us to grow closer to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask you to be seated, but if you're cold, it's 10 degrees warmer in the sun. So if you think you're going to be cold or you want to reposition, go ahead and do that as you're having your seat. Go ahead and find a seat or reposition if you want. There's also coffee back there. I believe it's warm. Liz, is that correct? The coffee's warm if you're cold. I would never know that because I will not drink it. But thank you so much. Have a seat and we'll dive into the Word. Before we get into the Word, let's do a little review, but let's do it from the sense of worldview. Beginning of last year, we spent 10 weeks on biblical worldview. If we wanted, we could spend at least 10 weeks of worldview just on the first three chapters of Genesis. There's so much here. So we begin with the reminder that... Is that the wind blowing my microphone? Is that why it's making the noise? Okay, cool. Let's remind ourselves God is the creator. And that matters in everything. Now, we see in Genesis very clearly God's the creator. It doesn't quite go into this detail in Genesis chapter 1, but as we keep reading the Bible, we'll see God's not just the creator, he's the sustainer. So he brought everything into existence, and then he continues to uphold it and make his universe function. Maybe if you've got a really good U.S. history knowledge, you remember that a lot of our founding fathers, they held to what's called deism. And the idea of deism is there was a creator. There was a God who brought everything into existence, but then he kind of stepped back and just let the world function. With that worldview, there is a God, but God is not involved. God is not continually working. That's not the worldview of the Bible. So when we remember from the opening chapters of Genesis that God is the creator, and we remind ourselves God is also the sustainer, there are implications from this. If God brought all things into existence, they belong to him. If I have a creator and a sustainer, I have not just a creator, I have a Lord. God has the right to dictate how I should live. God has the right to demand my obedience and my submission. So again, there's worldview implications in that. We also remind ourselves that mankind was created in the image of God. So if you and I are image bearers of God, if every human is a fellow image bearer of God, then every human has eternal value. Whether they are my brother and sister in Christ, whether they are my spouse, whether they are someone who would call themselves my enemy, that individual created in the image of God has eternal value and dignity from the womb to the grave. Now, we remind ourselves of that truth, but then we have another truth from last week. Mankind is created in the image of God, but mankind is also now naturally sinful. Through Adam's fall, we sinned all. And Adam's sin nature is passed down to his descendants. We are tainted by sin, even though we are created in the image of God. There is a problem within each one of us. And this problem, we learn in Genesis and throughout the scripture, we can't work ourselves out of this sin problem. This sin problem cannot be fixed through good parenting. It cannot be fixed through governmental programs. It cannot be fixed through a good economic system. It can't be fixed through a great education. It can't be fixed through hard work and noble efforts. The problem is within, so the solution must come from without. And we remind ourselves in Genesis chapter 3, right after sin comes into the world, God promises to send a redeemer. There are worldview implications in all of that, how I see people. So as I'm driving down the road and I get cut off, I'm frustrated because I got my kids in the back. The person that cut me off is an image bearer. That has to go into my response. And the person that cut me off may not be saved. They might be in a place of depravity where they need a savior. And that should go into my response. How I drive on the road with other image bearers, that affects everything. When my boss is not being very godly to me, when my kids are not being, Bible says obey. What's that? I remind myself of Genesis chapter 3 and the implications that go with that daily. So now we come into chapter 4. And this is, again, this is a passage we're probably familiar with, but we remind ourselves it's good to be reminded. We've been going through, I believe, I was trying to do the math, Pastor Brian, is this our fourth or fifth year reading through the Bible in a year? At least four, right? So at least 4 years, maybe five, maybe six, several people from our congregation have read through, made the challenge to read through the Bible in a year. A lot of people that are doing it this year have done it in the past. They're not like, check mark, I read the Bible, next book. They're reading it again and again and again. And most of our maturity in the Christian walk, when we're brand new, saved, there's a lot we need to hear for the first time. If we've been walking with the Lord for 20 years, 30 years, we've probably heard a lot of this, but we need to be reminded. And I learned that, but I forgot. Or, I don't remember ever going that deep. Or, wow, look at how that impacts me. So even though we're familiar with Cain and Abel, let's see if the Holy Spirit can convict our hearts and show us something and remind us of something. So if you got your Bibles or you got your notes, Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 2, now Adam knew Eve, his wife. And you say, didn't he already know her? Yes, This word for new, this I'm very appreciative of this. As we read through the book of Genesis, if Genesis was turned into a movie, it would be rated R. So it's kind of welcoming to have some G-rated worded here. And so Adam knew his wife. This is referring to marital relations that produces kids, okay? And if you need any more explanation and you're over the age of 12, I'll tell you later. Adam knew his wife, and now kids are coming, and praise the Lord for that. So Adam and Eve are obeying that commission they were given to be fruitful and multiply. They knew each other. Here comes a boy. She conceives and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And Cain's name literally means acquire. Okay, so some commentators will actually take this a little further than maybe what it says on the surface and say, maybe Eve, when she's saying acquire, maybe this excitement, maybe she's thinking back to Genesis 3:15. God, you promised to send a seed who would crush the serpent's head. You did it. Great. I've got that seed. I've got that man. I've acquired a man who's going to crush the serpent's head. I don't want to go that far. I will say if Eve thought that Cain was the redeemer, I'm thankful she was wrong. But she is grateful for a son, as any one of our moms should be when they have give birth to a boy or a girl. So she has Cain, and then verse 2, then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. The text doesn't say Abel's name. Abel's name means breath or vapor or perishable. That's a fitting name for him, knowing what's about to happen to him and that his life is cut short. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. And those are both their callings, and those are both noble callings, obviously. We are grateful for those that keep the sheep, and we are grateful for those that till the ground. We go into verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Moses is credited with the first 5 books of the Bible. We believe Moses authored Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The third book, Leviticus, this book is primarily written for the priests. And in this book, we have great understanding of how the sacrificial system was to work. What you offer, when you offer it, why you offer it, how you offer it. And in the book of Leviticus, we learn, it's very clear, the sacrifice you offer for sin is to be a blood sacrifice. Because the wages of sin is death. So you can make peace offerings of the goodness of your heart whenever you want, and it can be grains and it can be fruits and all these things. But when we're making an offering for sin, something dies in your place. It's the reminder when you bring it. I'm a sinner. I've transgressed God's holy law. I deserve to die. But God is merciful and gracious, and this can die in my place. Its blood can be shed instead of mine. That's taught in Leviticus, way, way, way after the events we have here. Most commentators believe God, even though it's not specifically stated in Scripture at this point in Genesis, most believe that God told Adam and Eve, you make these sacrifices, they need to be blood sacrifices. An animal has to die. We go remind ourselves what happened last week in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve's coverings weren't sufficient. They made fig leaves to cover themselves, but God then comes after that, and he provides a covering made of skin. So the animal, God slaughters the animal and covers them with the skins of those animals. And we see throughout the book of Genesis, when we see Abraham's offering, when we see Noah's offering, we're seeing blood sacrifices. So there's the belief that even though it's not as clear as Leviticus, that God said, to Adam and Eve, who then taught their kids, when we make these sacrifices, they're animal sacrifices. It is possible God didn't do that. It's possible that wasn't clear until Leviticus. But we know for a fact Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not. Okay, so we have that before us. And Hebrews helps us a little bit. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Hebrews 11 is usually referred to as the chapter of faith, where all these heroes of the faith in the Old Testament are mentioned. And when Abel's name is mentioned in verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So something about the sacrifice of Abel was better than Cain. We see as we keep reading the scripture, there wasn't magic behind the animal sacrifices. There were times the animal sacrifices were not pleasing to God. And I think these verses will be on the screen. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. And there's so many other Old Testament passages where God is rebuking the Israelites. You're living wrong. There's no repentance in your heart. And you think you're pleasing God because you're bringing a sacrifice every now and again. You're bringing your sacrifice with wicked intent. You're bringing your sacrifice with no desire to follow the Lord. That's not a sacrifice that pleases the Lord. And how many times do we hear words like that when we were going through the book of Matthew? How many times did Jesus rebuke the Pharisees? You're obeying the letter of the law, but you're doing it for your pride. You're doing it for yourselves. You're not doing it as unto the Lord. So as we keep reading, we're going to see the condition of Cain's heart. And even if Cain would have brought an animal because his heart was so wrong, it wouldn't have been pleasing. Now, I do agree with most of the commentators. I do believe that God did communicate to Adam and Eve it has to be a blood sacrifice. So I do think when Cain brings his sacrifice, there's a pride behind it of, I till the ground, my work is good, so you should be pleased with my work. And let's keep reading, and let's see Cain's condition as we read the end of Genesis chapter 4, the end of verse 5. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Every single translation I looked up this week doesn't just say angry, it says very angry. There's something God is trying to tell us. Verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. I think a lot of times when reading this passage, our focus is on Cain. Let's look at God for a second. And let's look at the concern of God for one of his image bearers. Because Cain's heart is wrong. And God could just let Cain keep doing his evil acts and then God bring the judgment that Cain deserves. But we're seeing God's care. Here he is coming to him. Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? We're seeing this communication. Cain, you know the way to get through this. You're angry. The way to get right with God is not complicated. It's not convoluted. It's not hidden. And he's going to try to guide Cain into right. If you do well, will you not be accepted? You're angry right now. Maybe his anger is at God. Maybe his anger is at Abel, because Abel had the audacity of doing what God asked and then it being accepted. But he's full of anger. Cain, there's a way to get through this anger. Cain, there's a way to reject, to get rid of this, and then be in such a condition that you don't need to be in this condition of anger anymore. If you do well with the right heart, we can get through this. If you do not do well, My translation says, sin lies at the door. This is not, maybe your translation says something like crouches or something. When it's saying lies down, it's not like lying down to take a nap. It's like, for our, maybe we have the phrase in our vocabulary, they're lying in wait. So it's lying in wait, it's crouching like a lion ready to pounce its prey. Cain, the condition you are in right now, this is no small thing. If you do not deal with this, sin is ready to pounce you and consume you. Its desire is for you. We saw that word desire last week in chapter 3, where it said the woman is going to desire her husband or desire her husband's role and responsibility in the family. So the desire of sin, the desire of anger is for you, but you should rule over it. God speaks to Cain. God appeals to Cain. God gives Cain the direction he needs. Verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Unchecked anger led to Cain murdering his brother. And that's it's a terrifying thing. I asked my kids last night before we went to bed, I said, hey, we're going to teach about Cain and Abel tomorrow. Do you guys know the story of Cain and Abel? And my son really struggled to say, Cain gets mad at Abel and he didn't want to say it out loud. There's kids around. Should I say something like that? It's so bad. Should I say something like that? Because I meet people in the world, and this is already happening. We have people that'll say, the world is getting worse and worse. Or they'll say, I couldn't possibly bring kids into this world because it's getting so bad. If a Christian says that to me, my response is always, have you read Genesis? It was bad from the beginning. Sin comes in chapter 3, and it's bad from then on. God is still good. But we're in a sin-cursed world. We're in that Genesis 3 world. And wherever we look, there's bad. And here's some bad. We move in. This is Roman numeral 2 now, if you've got your notes. Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? This answer is so insulting on so many levels. First, he lies to God. God asks, where is your brother? I don't know. And then he twists it. Why should I know? God, what a foolish question to ask me. That's not even my responsibility. Am I the one responsible for my brother? Am I my brother's keeper? That's a common ploy of guilty people, to twist the question and try to make the person look guilty for having the audacity to even get close to pointing out the fact that you're in sin. So Cain twists it. Obviously, God knows exactly where Abel is. This, though, is a revelation of Cain's heart and condition. There is not a single sign of repentance in Cain's heart. His heart is still wicked and corrupt. So we turn your notes over to Genesis chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. We learned in the last chapter, the ground is cursed. And now we see the blood of the slain crying out from that cursed ground. Your brother's blood cries for vengeance. Charles Spurgeon points out, Abel's unjustly slaughtered and his blood cries for vengeance. Jesus, his blood is unjustly slaughtered. His blood cries mercy and grace. But then there is that cry of blood, a cry from the blood. Death was brought into the world through Adam and Eve's sin, But man still has no right to unjustly take someone else's life. God is the giver and taker of life. So for man to step in, that is unjustly, that is sin. Cain has done this. And now there's, because he has done this wrong, as the brother's blood cries out from the ground. Now there's look in verse 11. It says there's a curse on him now. If we remind ourselves of chapter 3, the serpent was specifically cursed. The ground was specifically cursed. Adam and Eve were not. That language curse was never given to Adam and Eve, but the word curse is used of Cain because of this wrong that he has done. And part of this curse now, the ground is not going to produce for him like it used to, and part of the curse is he has to now be a wanderer, a fugitive. Go back a few verses. What did Cain find his glory in? I'm really good at producing from the ground. Now, number one, the ground's not going to produce for him. Number two, if he's a wanderer, he can't work and till the ground like he wants to, because he can't be in one place long enough to do that. So this is a direct attack on Cain himself for his horrible sin. And this again shows the condition of Cain's heart as we move on. My punishment is greater than I can bear, verse 13. Going into verse 14, surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. His last part, it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. God, I can't handle this punishment. Someone might do to me what I just did to my brother. Just the illogical nature of sin. But here he is crying for some sort of mercy. And this is going to be a major theme of the Old Testament. God showing mercy to the undeserved. And here's someone without a repentant heart. Here's someone who did a horrible crime. And God is still going to show mercy. Verse 15, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. It doesn't say what the mark is. I'm not going to speculate. But Cain has some sort of mark on him. And that mark will indicate to the rest of humanity that anyone who, hey, you must be the one who killed Abel, based on there only being Adam and Eve, all of humanity is going to be related to Abel. Hey, you're the one that killed our brother. Hey, you're the one that killed our uncle. So anybody that wants to take vengeance on Cain, they're going to know by that mark that God is mercifully protecting him. And it's not your call, not your decision to take vengeance on him. And then he wanders. And that's Cain. And you knew that. Before you came in this morning, or before you were watching at home this morning, you knew Cain and Abel. You knew the basics. So as we study the word, let's remind ourselves of the proper order, let's say, of studying God's word. We don't start with our opinion. We don't start with application. We start with what does God say? Every text, those of you that are reading through the Bible in a year, those of you that read when you can, we start with whatever text is before us, what is God saying? This is what God says, so then we ask ourselves the important question, if this is what God says, then what does he mean? What did it mean to the original audience? And then what does it mean to me, at least 2,000 years separated from the original audience? And now that we've seen, now that we've, by the best of our ability, studied what God has said and what it means, then we ask ourselves, how do I apply that? How do I take these truths and grow in grace, become more godly through these truths that are before us? And at the youngest age, we could all come up with real quick one thing this means: don't kill your brother. Those of you with siblings, don't kill your brother. Or your sister, for those of you that only have sisters. Can't do that. But let's go deeper than that. If you have your notes, the three questions at the top of discussion questions, we're going to, let's go through those real quick. So the first question we want to ask ourselves, are we letting sin fester instead of putting it to death? Cain had anger in his heart. Cain was told he had anger in his heart. And he let it stay there. He did nothing intentional to get rid of it and to put it to death. I'm using that word put to death because we're going to see that many times in the New Testament on the screen. If there's not too bad of a glare, you got Colossians 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We read that whole chapter. We have all these appeals. Put these evil things in your heart to death. I'd also encourage you, if you want to look more at this, Romans 6 is incredible. But Romans 6 kind of takes it from a different vantage point. It's not so much the active, put those sins to death. It's the reminder of your identity in Christ. You're a new person in Christ. Those things are already dead to you. Your new life hates those things. Your new life rejects those things. Your new life wants nothing to do with those things, so don't live in those things. So we have the understanding, number one, who I am in Christ is not that person. We also have the reminder, we're still living in sinful flesh. And when something is brought before us, a sin comes to our attention, we actively, aggressively put those things to death. As we read Colossians, it's a replacement. I don't put it to death by ignoring it and hoping it goes away. I put it to death by taking that thing and rejecting it and replacing it with something else. Anger is my problem. Anger is my sin. Anger is my daily struggle. I aggressively seek to get rid of anger. How? I aggressively seek to replace it with love. Every single time that anger root comes back, I pray, God help, and I seek love. How do I love that person I'm angry at? How do I replace this situation in my heart and see God is sovereign in this situation? As much as it angers me, I trust the God in control, and I love the God in control. There has to be the both. I don't play with it. Cain's playing with his sin. Let's be honest. Sometimes we probably don't want to get rid of the sin. I want to save it for later. I still want to be mad at that person. I'm not ready to forgive that person. I'll put on the happy face now. I'll say the Christian word now. I'm going to play with the anger. I want it to come up next time you do me wrong. And it's going to come like vengeance on you. We can't let sin fester, brothers and sisters. We got to recognize who we are in Christ, and we got to seek his strength to put those sins to death. Second question. Are we humbly receiving biblical counsel, or are we stubbornly continuing in our own path? Cain was given the way to get through this issue. Sin is going to pounce on you, but you can rule over it. And Cain rejected that wisdom. Someone comes, brother, can you pray for me? Sister, can you pray for me? And they'll say whatever it is they're praying for. Can you pray for me? I'm da 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 da. Of course I'll pray. Let's pray. And you pray with them. And then you say, we have church brothers holding on to things so they don't blow away. Thank you, guys. This is great. They pray, hey, let's deal with it like this. No, thanks. I'm good. Okay. But the Bible says, bam, bam, bam. God's grace is good to help us, bam, bam, bam. I tried that once, it didn't work. I'm gonna try this way. And we come, or someone comes to us And here's God's word guiding us and directing us on how to work out this thing that we say we want to pray for. And again, I'm not going to question people's intentions. Yes, I want to get rid of it. Yes, I want it to go. But are we willing to take up our cross and follow? Are we willing to put things to death in following godly counsel to overcome these things that are hindering us, these things that are killing our soul? Can we humble ourselves and receive that godly counsel? Can we humble ourselves even if the counsel comes from someone that's not as wise as us? I'm the pastor. I give counsel to you guys. God gave me the under-shepherd. I'll help you guys. And then one of you guys recognizes something in me. Hey, how about this? Hey, how about this? That's kind of you. You're a sheep. I got this. We have to humble ourselves, folks. If someone is bringing godly counsel, receive it with grace. Receive it with humility and pray for God to guide it. So we got to have that discernment, too, to recognize the difference. Is that fortune cookie counsel? Is that godly counsel? And receive the godly with humility. Third question, are we trying to get right with God through his means or through our own means? Cain brought his work of the ground, and Cain wanted his work to be pleasing in God's sight. God already said, I believe, what was pleasing in his sight. So there's two angles we can look at this. First of all, if we are unsaved, are we trying to receive salvation in our way or in God's way? Because God's real clear. Repent and believe in Jesus the Christ and him alone. So we don't add to that. We don't bring our works. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. We come with Christ alone. Now once you're saved, we can ask ourselves the same question. Am I trying to please God in a way that he doesn't want me to please him? Am I trying to earn God's favor when God has clearly said, that's not the way to do it, do this. This is how you honor him. This is how you serve him. This is how you please him. Continually ask yourselves, continue to look in the mirror, what are my intentions? What are my desires? Am I making other things into my idols? Or am I doing this God's way? Am I pleasing God in my works and my efforts? You have, 1 Samuel 15:22. This is where the passage where Saul gets impatient, and instead of waiting for the priest to offer the sacrifice, he himself offers the sacrifice. And he gets rebuked by Samuel. The Lord is more honored in obedience than sacrifice. Isn't a sacrifice a good thing? Yeah, but Cain, it wasn't your role. Or not Cain, excuse me, Saul. And Saul was to honor God in the way God told Saul as a king. Let's seek to honor God in the way that God has called us to do so. This is a passage, again, that we're familiar with. Let's challenge ourselves to honor God as we learn from passages like this. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful that you're merciful and gracious. We're thankful that you showed mercy even to someone like Cain. We're thankful that now that we are in the time period after Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, we can now be totally and completely in Christ. And we can have a power, we have that power through Christ. We have that power to put sin to death. This is our new identity, and I pray that we would seek to rid ourselves of the anger and the bitterness and the lust and the selfishness and whatever other sins might be trying to take dominance in our lives, those sins of the flesh that are trying to pounce on us every chance they get. May we recognize them, and may we by your grace put them to death. Renew us every day. Make us more and more like Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Amen.